Amen.
Are we live?
Yes.
Good. Whew! Are we live? What a silly question when the Holy Spirit's here. I just have to watch that there's a big step here. I remember once I was taking was it a wedding or a funeral? I'm not sure which. Which one can you smell your flowers at? Yeah, it must have been a wedding. Anyway, it was in the gardens in Tauranga, and I was a very young minister. It was 1970, 71, my first parish, and I was always keen to do it the right way. We had this wedding in the gardens, and there was this beautiful goldfish pond and lily pond, and I'm standing on the edge, and we're doing the wonderful ceremony. I made a fatal mistake. Do you know what it was? I stepped backwards. Woohoo! I'm glad it wasn't a funeral, because I'd have gone somewhere different if it had been that. Woo! He's here.
He is.
What a privilege. You know, he's not someone you feel all the time. If he was confined to your feelings, we'd be in trouble. I just know in my knower that he's here.
Amen.
And when I know in my knower and I declare it, that creates and confirms the atmosphere of the Spirit. You can confirm the atmosphere of God around your life just on the basis of Scripture. Your body is what? Whoa, we're educated tonight, aren't we? Straight A's in biblical knowledge. Yeah, well then that, what happens when you go into the supermarket? The first thing you say is, how much? Oh my goodness, that's too much. What's my husband going to say? What do we really need? We'll put that back on the shelf. Look, if you go where you go with a deep knowing in your knower that God goes in the door with you, guess what? Someone's going to change somewhere, even if it's just you. I'm very mindful of the message of God in Philippians, where Paul's in prison. Terrible prison around him. He's chained. That's bad enough to be in prison, but to be chained, not being able to go anywhere. I can imagine if it was me, I'd be saying, oh, not even a toilet, nothing to do, messy, filthy place. Look at the water dripping. But there was four of the Praetorian Guard with him, the crack troops, the great men, the soldiers. He must have been a real threat. Four of Caesar's best looking after him, and he was chained to them. What a messy circumstance, huh? How am I going to get out of this? I'd be thinking, what can I do, Lord? Have I prayed enough? What can I do? You know something? If you read on in Philippians, this is the exciting thing. At the end of that letter, he sends greetings to all of the household of faith and to those of Caesar's household. Guess what happened in that prison? He was chained to them. No. They were chained to him.
Amen.
What? Wherever you go, your circumstances, you're not chained to them. They're chained to you. And wherever you go, God goes. Get it in your spirit. Get it in your know. Look, I know you all believe it, don't you? Hands up if you believe that.
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. What a transformed world we're going to get. Multiply it. Multiply it wherever you go. We're not seeing the intensity or the immensity of that anointing let loose in the world. When we begin to even touch it, don't we get excited? And I want to say, it is heating up. There is more, not less. And our hearts are on the altar, everyone. And you come to a conference like this because somewhere in your heart there's a hunger. Not for more of God, because you've already got 100% of Him in you. All right? You didn't get half of Jesus when you got saved. All you have to do is discover how to mature in that and grow into the likeness of Christ, because you're made in that likeness. In Genesis chapter 1 it said, we're made in the image of God. Amen?
Amen.
Every time you look in the mirror, good morning. Image of God. And I haven't even got my curlers out, you know. But that's not what we're talking about. Inside you, there's a dynamic explosion of power, a godness that fell in the story of Adam and Eve, but a godness that is restored because of all Christ did for you on the cross. And you are a new creation, a new, as the biblical word says, a new dynasty. Everything that happened to you before in your ancestry and in your history loses the power to control you. Who controls you now? It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, and my body is a temple for that. So where I go, he goes. And I'm not chained to my circumstances. My circumstances are chained to me. Now, I've been on the road quite a while as a Christian, and it's taken me a long time to even begin to think I was taking one or two steps. Because this is a profound truth, but it takes a lifetime to walk into. Because our Christian life is a journey into our destiny. Step by step, he leads me on. And you may think you're not where you're supposed to be. None of us is in one sense. But have you got in your heart who you really are? Have you got in your heart that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? Have you got it in your confession and the things you say about yourself that your life counts because God counts? And if you don't know God tonight, if you think, what's this gobbledygook that this guy's talking about God and stuff? I want to share something of our story tonight that may light you up to know the living God is in your midst. What an arrogant thing to say. No! It's not me. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? My kingdom come. My will be done on earth. No, it is thy kingdom come. Your kingdom come. The scripture is commanding. It says, kingdom of God, come. Will of God, be done on earth as perfectly as it is in heaven. That's our vision. And that's what we're committed to, FGBM. You guys are committed to that. You want to see the whole earth filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. No punctures, no ruptures, no holes. A complete job. Total restoration of God's plans for this world. And praise the Lord, we're part of it. And if you don't sense that, the invitation has come to the Jesus we have discovered, to the Father of all creation who made you in his image, who has a destiny and purpose for your life, even though you may feel you're not making it. He's here to bring transformation. What an exciting God we have. He knows all about us and loves us just the same. He knows the number of hairs on the head. Hallelujah, I've got a few. And here too. He knows every breath that you breathe, every step that you take, and your life is a partnership with the living God according to his will and purpose for your life. I know of no other way than to declare that platform for our testimony tonight. All our life we have seen that God is faithful. All our life we have had battles and struggles, but all our life God has come through. It is the word of the Lord, that brings destiny in life. Seek the Lord with all your heart. If you seek for him, you will. If you what? Search for him with a half a heart that maybe it might happen someday. Or if he wants to do it, let him do it. No, you search. There's a hunger in your heart that only God can fill. And when he comes into your life and all things become new, then you begin to see that you're on a highway which doesn't stop even at death. Not even death can destroy you. Because we are now, I'm happy enough on this earth, but the awesomeness of what is to come. The only way, the only doorway to that is, as Jesus says, I'm the doorway. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father of God except by me. So we must be born again. We must have that encounter with God. And I want to share something of what's been happening in our life. I was sharing with the men today some of the stories and things that God's been doing in our life. And I've entitled most of my notes for this weekend, Revealing the Truth, Exposing the Lie, Setting the Captives Free, and How to Stay Free. If I were here for another week, we might get past the second point. What I really feel the heart of God is saying to us is, and it's been amazing to hear that the other speakers have been having the same sort of message as well. I love it when that happens. that there are things in our lives called lies. Who, me? I don't tell lies. I've lived uprightly and truthful all my life. Maybe so, but you believe lies. No, I do not. I believe the Word of God. Yes, that's what you think. But just let's recap for a little while. Let's just look at some of the things that come out of your mouth. Related to your circumstances, one of the things I used to say, I remember one particular day in our parsonage, in the Methodist parsonage in Dannevirke, we had a visiting minister called the Reverend Jeffrey Bingham, a lovely, fatherly man. And he said to me, called me aside one day, just before I left, he said, Duncan, he said, your property is right on the main highway between Wellington and Napier. He said, you know, it's not really to the glory of God when your lawns are, you know, really high. He said, you really should have your property looking more honoring to God. And I thought, that cheeky monkey. Criticizing my lawns. I mean, he said there were, you know, and then I gave him one of the stock answers, my truth, which I believed. Well, my dad never taught me how to do gardening. That wasn't my truth. That was a blinking excuse, a dirty, rotten, filthy excuse for not facing up to the responsibility. But so often I would excuse my behavior, my lack of character, some of the things that went wrong. I'd always find a reason why, and it usually was related to somebody else or something else. Or if you knew my circumstances, you would probably have done the same thing. You know what I mean? Excuses, excuses, excuses. When my precious wife, Linda, would come and she would, I was saying to the men this afternoon, she's a wonderful woman to adjust me. You know, and she'll say things and I don't exactly, well, I do. I always respond in a godly way, don't I, dear? There's another lie. But anyway, you know, she would say these things to adjust me and I would actually get defensive. I would actually be frightened of the truth. I wouldn't want to respond by telling lies, but I used to duck shove around to avoid the little arrows she was throwing at my heart, truth arrows. And our marriage has been, it's been a good marriage. It's lasted 35 years, must have been, eh, love? And we've been going, you know, and it's not very nice when you're in the trough, when you're really feeling down. You just want your wife to cuddle you and say you're all right, and she says, hey, don't like the way the garden's looking. Oh, shh. Don't like the way you make the house, do the housework. And then you have a tennis match, you know? You do this, you do that, you do this. And it's not good. You see, the lie underneath is we have to defend ourselves. The lie underneath is that if people say things to us, we have to justify or excuse. And God had to destroy the lies underneath. And yet I thought I was an ordained Methodist minister, for goodness sake. I was spirit-filled. We'd led people to the Lord. We had a successful house group. How dare they criticize? But every time someone said something, it was God trying to tell me something was in my heart. I became a master at deflecting or not facing up to. And many, many years, to my sadness and to my sorrow, many, many years, I didn't really grow in those areas because I didn't have the character strength to face up to the truth. And all the time, God was willing to set me free. I said to the men this afternoon, at one stage, I said, okay, God, show me what's in my heart. Do you want to know the most dangerous prayer you can pray? Lord, show me what's in my heart. I just want to do the right thing. I just want to love you. I'm a spirit-filled Christian. Show me what's in my heart, Lord. The trouble is, he heard that prayer. And 3 weeks later, he started to answer it. And it's a sort of thing like, you know, you have a discussion, as I was saying to men this afternoon. Well, all right, we had a row. And, you know, it's just a discussion that doesn't sound right, and you feel defensive and all that. And then out of one person comes, you are this or you are that, and you immediately close ranks because you don't want to be hurt. You don't want to be criticized. You don't want to have the boat rocked. And yet, that person who God puts alongside you is the very person who has inroads into your deepest spiritual needs. And God can use that person to touch your spirit and set you free. If only you will have the strength and the courage to say, Lord, my wife's talking to me. Or my kids, yeah, my kids are talking to me. Or the leadership God's put around me are talking to me. You see, they may not do it the right way. They may not say it at the right time. But in every element of conflict, there is some truth that God wants to bring to your heart. And you give him permission, and he takes you up on it. What an amazing thing happens. You immediately say, oh God, I'm so glad you told me that. No way. We don't like it. So when you give God permission to change your heart, that's the first step. The second step is batten down the hatches because you ain't going to like it. The second step is there's a storm coming. Make sure that you're prepared, because when the word touches you from the Lord, that touches the things in your heart that are stopping you from maturing, you're not going to like it because you've held that on as your personal property for a long, long time. And I had to give up some deep-seated, long-held truths that I believed about me so that God could come and say, well, actually, it doesn't really agree with what I'm saying. Here's your choice. And I had to say, Lord, what I have believed about having to defend myself, that's a lie. You're my defender. And if someone comes to me with something I don't agree with and I don't think is right, I go to you and say, Lord, is that you speaking to me? And particularly if they're folk who are committed to me, who love me and know me, that's the cry of my heart, creating me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Show me what's in my heart. And then get ready for when it comes, because you may not like it when it comes. In fact, you may sideswipe it. Or maybe even worse, put down the person who says it and criticize them in return. And the story of my life, I guess, has been God progressively setting me free from my judgments and my truths, which did not line up with God's judgments and God's truth. Stuff in my formative years, that in innocence and ignorance, my mother, my father, my school teachers, my employers, even ministers and churches, even the very ecclesiastical authorities that I was ordained into, truths that they had sown into me because they're authority figures, things that I believed, and the things that shaped me, but they did not line up with God's word or destiny for my life. And there are certain significant times in my life where God has cut right through all my stuff and exposed me in a very raw way. Sometimes even when I've gone away weeping. I remember we had in Danevirke in the Methodist church there, one day my wife and I had quite a strong debate. And you have strong debates too? And I mean, I'm a man of God, for goodness sake. I mean, I'm an ordained Methodist minister, for goodness sake. I'm spirit-filled. We've got a successful church. I mean, goodness me, look at the track record. So I ran into my spiritual closet, into the study. I got down on my knees, and I said, Lord, I love you and I trust you. Now fix my wife. And you're not the only ones that was laughing at that. There's someone way bigger than me heard that. And do you know what God heard? Lord, I love you and I trust you. Full stop, period. We'll deal with the rest. In other words, he did not hear, fix my wife. Do you know what he heard? I love you and I trust you. And I was on my knees crying about the terrible conflict that we were in. How could we get out of this mess? Think of what people will think of the Methodist minister's marriage going down the gurgler. Wasn't, but that's what I was thinking. And the Lord spoke into my spirit what I heard so clearly. When you point the finger at someone, there are three fingers pointing back at you. Ouch! I have since heard that quoted by other people, but I know God quoted it to me personally. And I had to say with a repentant heart, I love you and I trust you, Lord. I acknowledge, eventually got to this stage, I am the head of a household that's full of conflict and pain and insecurity and woundedness and hurt. Whereas I would love to have said, God, things are difficult, but you're in charge. Hallelujah. You know, I would love to have deflected it to God and say, well, Lord, you can fix it. Do you know what God was saying? Duncan, you have responsibility before me to order your own household so that your wife and family are protected with my protection. I can do it, but I've placed you as head of the house. And when I said, Lord, I confess and repent that I am head of a household that is out of order, very hard. It's like sand in my mouth saying that to God. But I had to say it because that was the way through to the healing of my home. When I took accountability for the revelation that God had given me, not the thoughts, not the words, but what was a word from the Spirit of God that I had to take accountability for. It wasn't a boss who said, you're out of order. It was a situation of grief in my heart, and the voice of God said, Duncan, there are three fingers pointing back at you. And I had to come and repent and say, Lord, I agree with you. Help me to put my household in order. I can't remember the rest of that story. Perhaps I should have my wife up to tell it. But the bottom line is we got over that little bump and a few others since. And we're still here. And we're ministering together. And our kids are starting to come into places of real maturity and security. It's taken for the oldest one. She's 32. My son is 30. I had the joy. This is a dad brag, but Lord forgive me. I had the joy of a 30-year-old son leading 22 men in Christchurch Promise Keepers Conference, helping them music, singing, composing. And I went to the Promise Keepers Conference. My son was leading the whole lot with his synthesizer. The anointed worship was like heaven. And when PK had trouble in Wellington to have someone to do the music there, they called on Mike and said, Mike, can you come at 3 days' notice or a week's notice or something and bring the worship and get the worship leaders together? And Paul said to me last night, he said, the anointing in Wellington just went up so many notches because of that boy. And I thought, Lord, thank you. But I can think back to times of insecurity when I wanted him to perform. Why? Because it looks good. Because performance is one of the curses of our life. If we don't perform, we are not loved. If we don't perform, we are not appreciated. If we don't perform, we are not valued. And so right from the very beginning of our life, the formation we get, well, if you do well, we'll reward you here. But if you don't, you're in trouble. I remember my dad said to me, I was 6 years of age, I'm looking forward to Santa Claus, Christmas, you know. I'm really, really looking forward to about 21st of December, looking forward to old Santy coming down the chimney. I still don't know how he did it, but never mind. And anyway, my dad said to me, he said, you better behave yourself, son. There's only 4 days to Christmas. If you didn't behave yourself, Santa Claus, when he come, or if he does, he'll leave you a sack of ashes, no presents. Well, I mean, that was Dad just having a joke on his boy. Do you know what it did inside me? Oh, no. Boy, I was a real good boy for 4 days. Oh, I did everything right, because I didn't want Santa Claus not to come to me. I certainly didn't want a bag of ashes. I wanted toys and presents. And my dad continued the joke, just for a joke on Christmas Day, filled the pillowcase full of ashes and left it under the tree, you know. I was devastated. Performance. You see? And that really impacted my spirit. And that was a lie. And yet I built on it. The more I performed, the better I'd be loved. The less I would get the scraps, the more I'd get the presents. Going to school, and I'm not against straight-A students. I had the capacity to be there, I'm sure. But, you know, I had to pass every exam. I went to school, remember, and I love my dad. He's dead now. I honor him for giving me life, and I honor him because I know he was a loyal man in so many ways. But some areas that affected, impacted my spirit and formulated my life held me in chains for so long. And remember another time, I came home with a report card. I had a good year, and I had about 4 A's and 2 B's. And this was real good for me. I was really excited. Came home, handed my report card to Mum, and Mum looked at it and she said, I'll show your Dad when he comes home. Do you know what Dad said when he saw the report card? Why have you got 2 B's on your card? Now, he wasn't being nasty. He was just pointing out the non-achievement. And it really did something in my spirit as I look back. And I can see a lifetime of trying to please, trying to be accepted, trying to do it right. And every now and then that comes into me still. I have to see that that does not rule in my life. It's been disempowered. And so you find that the parents who have God-given authority over you, and the fifth commandment tells us we've got to honor them, that it may go well with us, and our days may be long in the land. That fifth commandment, everybody honors. Why? Because it's a law. Okay? It's a law. And so Dad is God, Mum is God, parents are God. If they do damage to you, that's deep pain. If they do blessing to you, that's great blessing. Because the law of God says they have an authority. They're like a track from God into your spirit that God has set up. It is a God-given law that the authority of the father and the mother will shape the child, and the child will receive it into the spirit. That's why we have to be very, very wise in parenting. And bad parenting has catastrophic results, either by action, because the children bear bad fruit, through lack of security and significance. Or the opposite, by reaction. I'm never going to marry someone like my dad. Hello? I'm never going to be like him as long as I live. And so what happens, we set in law, in our spirit, because of laws of God, wrong principles, wrong words, which become our truth because the authority behind them has said it. Are you with me on this? It's not that mums and dads are bad. School teachers. I remember a young man I was praying for years and years and years ago, 26 years of age, wanted to sing with all his heart, couldn't sing in the spirit, couldn't sing anointed, but just would love to have sung to God. I said, why not? He said, I've never been able to sing since I've been 8. I said, would you like to sing? Oh, I'd love to sing. I'd love to worship the Lord. Why can't you? I don't know. Just can't do it. I'm stuck. I said, well, let's ask the Holy Spirit to show you. And the Holy Spirit, I said, just let the Holy Spirit do it. Don't even let your mind get in the way. Just let the Holy Spirit do it. I said, what are you thinking? He said, I'm just remembering something when I was 8. I said, oh? He said, I haven't thought of this for years. I said, well, we've asked the Holy Spirit to show you. Let's believe that's the Holy Spirit. What are you thinking? He said, well, we were in a mass school choir when I was 8. I was a boy soprano. I sang well. I loved singing. I was in the choir. And we were practicing, and the choir master was getting more and more frustrated because the choir wasn't performing. And then he said, you boy, back there, you're singing out of tune. And he was pointing at me. And he said, oh, get out of my choir and don't come back. And he said, I was so ashamed. I've never sung since. And that little boy, 8 years of age, had a wound in his spirit so deep because a person in authority, in their ignorance, maybe even their innocence, in their frustration, but the authority behind them, took the words from the head into the spirit. And that young man never sang till he was 26. So I said to him, okay, God's revealed that to you. It's not the will of God that you be silenced as a worshiper. What say we come to the cross and we begin to realize that it is not the will of God for you that you be silenced? Let's ask the Lord Jesus to come and meet you as an 8-year-old boy. You believe Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yeah. Is he Lord of your forever? Of course. Is he Lord of your todays? Yep. What about your yesterdays? Well, I think so, yeah. Okay, if he's Lord of your yesterdays, let's ask the Holy Spirit who put that thought into your mind to take Jesus back to that place. And let's allow Jesus to tell you what he thinks. Oh, okay. And so in that very precious place, that I asked him to describe to me what he saw. He said, oh, quite clearly, he said, I see the assembly hall, I see the choir, I see Mr. So-and-so. I said, yeah, that's good. How are you feeling? He said, I don't feel very good. I said, well, look around. He said, what do you mean look around? I said, well, just look around. He said, what, see what you couldn't see when you were 8? He said, oh, what? Oh! I said, what? He said, somebody's come and stood beside Mr. and he's taken the baton off him. And he's got the choir singing, and I'm singing away. I said, who? Jesus. Are you sure? Yeah, it's Jesus. And so he said, Lord Jesus, what do you want to say to this man? And the conductor, Jesus, above and beyond the natural conductor, spoke a word to the choir and said, I appreciate the way young John is singing. He's a valuable part of this choir. And I'm so glad he's singing to make this choir sound good. And the guy started crying. And I said, well, any more? He said, no, no. I said, what now? He said, no, he said, it's gone. I said, well, what do you think happened? He said, well, somehow or other, Jesus came into that situation. I don't know how. I said, what did he say? He told me. He told me I was okay. I said, what about the school teachers? Well, he disappeared. He wasn't there. I said, well, isn't that interesting? We haven't changed your history. We've just asked your spirit to see Jesus, the name above all names, higher above every other thing, and now your spirit has seen him and recognized him and you've heard his word. That's your healing. He said, I guess so. And I said, well, let's pray some more. Do you know the first thing he did in his healing? He sung, not just sung. It was a beautiful, booming voice. He sang in tongues and exalted the Lord his God. And as far as I know, that story will be true today as it ever was. And that's the sort of thing that God can do by the Spirit. He can take your yesterdays where you could not see his lordship because maybe you weren't a Christian then. But he can take your yesterdays because the moment you become a Christian, The lordship becomes the lordship of Christ over the whole of your life. So you've given him power to go back and not to change your history, but to change your spirit's perception of who you are in that history. And I'm so excited when we take the bread and the wine of communion, when we say, do this to remember me. Do you know what the translation of that is? It is, do this to remember who I am in you, as it were. To remember me in you. To remember me, the Lord of your destiny. Not Jesus of history who told the disciples to do it, but the Jesus of yesterday, today, and forever, who can take every incident in your life that has been wrongly perceived in your spirit and come and visit that moment with his healing resource. You may have spent years and years and years under the bondage of lying perceptions. I'm no good. I can't sing. I'll never make it. All those things are judgments based on experiences that don't carry the weight of the full message of the gospel. You are good. Hello? You are good. God does not make junk. You may be fallen goods, damaged goods, hurt goods. You may have an inheritance of not well-made goods, but when the living God gets hold of you, you are made in his image and you're a new creation. Hallelujah. That's God. That's God. And God, the wonderful God that I'm here to testify to, has met me and my wife on so many occasions. And I want to testify to his faithfulness. I want to testify that he hasn't finished with me yet. And I want to testify that over 30 years and more, he's been speaking to my heart about the nation of my birth. Hallelujah. This is the Scottish flag, the Saltire. God has spoken many times that he would take me back to Scotland, that he has plans for me in that nation. I believe he still has plans for me in this nation too. But I wouldn't have even believed I could go back to Scotland 3 times last year. I don't have the time to tell you the details of how God did it. But my father, who became my father because of a significant moment in my life, my godly father, took me back to Scotland in my destiny and prepared a way for me doing things that it was not possible for me to do. Until a significant moment in my life came where I had to come to grips with my own attitudes and my own wounds concerning my earthly father, God could not take me beyond that. For example, God's a great provider. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Yeah, but he didn't provide for me when I needed it. How many times? How often have you thought, well, you are a great provider, but where is it? And so out of my heart, I could believe and pray for others to be provided for. But when it came to me, it was a struggle. And God lovingly showed me that was because of the reflections from my earthly father. And he took me through a journey whereby I was able to allow Jesus to go to my father in the spirit realm and tell my dad, Dad, I really love you. You did your best. And I'm sorry if there's any judgment I've made against you that's held me in chains. And Jesus, by the Spirit, went back those years, all those years, and I received from him the comfort that he was looking after my dad now. And I didn't have to walk in all of the inheritance of his own weakness and his pain and his hurt. You see, my father's provision for me was good in many ways, but in other ways it was a bit inadequate. And I inherited this. See, my dad was a Scottish 10-mile bike champion, but he never bought me a bike. That was deep in my spirit. I wanted a bike. I had to get a job as a message boy to get an excuse to ride a bike. You know Ark, right? Open all hours. Well, I was Glanville. Yeah. That's how I got a bike. I got a job that provided a bike. You know, my dad, bless him, yeah, he did his best to provide for us. But there were so many areas where, for some reason, he couldn't. God moved into my life and transformed my heart in relationship to the Father heart and transferred me from the inadequacies of my judgments about my dad when I took these judgments to the cross and repented for holding stuff against my dad, my disappointments, my hurts, my pain. When I took that to the cross, I said, God, you take it all. Take its power away. I forgive my dad for anything he's done, and I repent. God did a miracle in my life. And that opened the doorway for the heart of the Father to come to me. My God is a wonderful God. My dad couldn't provide me with a bike, but you know, my Heavenly Father provided me with a brand new Ford Sierra station wagon. It was awesome. That's bigger than a bike. And I'm not talking acquisition here. I'm talking about a father who knew my need and provided according to his riches and glory. I didn't ask for Rolls Royce, but he knew my need. And I've since been able to testify to his faithfulness as a father and a provider. That was a significant change in my spirit. Sad to say, I was a Methodist minister for many years, a father of children, a Christian of many years, spirit-filled before that even got into my spirit, that this was something God had to change. But when he brought the change, what an awesome deliverance it was. And I'm now able to honor my dad for giving me life and my mum. And it's been wonderful to learn how to be a father with my own kids. And I'm still learning, even though the youngest is 17. But it's better with the grandchildren. They knock on the door and say, come to play with Grandy. Yeah, yeah, and Nanny. And then you say, goodbye. Yeah, all care, no responsibility. That was one quantum shift in my spirit. The other I'd like to share with you tonight is something which is so profound in my life, but it can be a key to profound shifting in your own life. As you know, I can speak Scottish because I was born and bred in Edinburgh. I have been back to Edinburgh. I've been truly a Scot all my life, but because I was born again in Australasia in 1958 at the Billy Graham Crusade in Hobart, I was not really, I just put all that behind me. You know, I'm born again, I'm a new creation, and then of course I came to New Zealand 2 years later, I'm a Kiwi, and that was it. But God had been speaking all through the years about my destiny in Scotland, and I was quite happy to be a spirit-filled Methodist and subsequently independent pastor. You know, it was great. But God began to speak again and again. And I want Linda to come up. Would you come up, love? I want Linda to share something of our story, because this is a really wonderful indication of how our Heavenly Father is able to deal with us, and particularly in partnership. Yeah, love? Oh, you've got one of those. That's good.
Well, part of our journey in going back to Scotland was God established about 7-8 years ago now the Isaac Foundation. Now, we are co-founders of the Isaac Foundation. It's the itinerant ministry that we have established. And God named that ministry from the Genesis 26 passage, where the wells that Abraham had were being filled in by the Philistines, and then Isaac came and unfilled those wells. And one of the things God has called us to do in an amazing way is unstop a lot of blocked wells in people's lives.
Yes, amen.
And that's been a real privilege to do that. But prior to going back to Scotland, God had been speaking to us about this for 20 years, and we thought, are we thick? Are we slow? Are we incapable of responding? Are we procrastinating? Are we just enjoying life in New Zealand too much? Lord, what is happening here? And I met regularly with a group of intercessors who upheld us and upheld the ministry. And we had gone through a period at home where we'd had several mini catastrophes, one after the other. You know, a fire in the sleep out where one of our grandchildren had been. We had, fortunately, they weren't in any way harmed, but the potential was there. We had financial disasters. We had heads go on car. We were down a right-of-way section, and pipes got blocked. And we just seemed to go through this season of incredible adversity. And you'd pray in the provision for the plumber, and then you'd have to find the provision for the car. And then, you know, you had to have the insurance cover the fire, and then that was dealt with, and then the neighbours had a fire, and the fence caught fire. And, I mean, we had the fire engine there twice in a short period, and this is sort of not the norm. So I began to fast and pray and say, Lord, what's going on here? And as Duncan has shared with you, it's like there are a lot of things that we just have to own in our own lives and repent of because we've believed these lies. But this particular day, I'd been fasting and I was praying with my friends, and the Lord had been speaking to me over that period through Isaiah, and he'd been speaking to me from Isaiah 45, And one of the things he kept saying to me in that is, I have surnamed you. And I thought, well, that's right, you know, I've married this Graham guy, you know, and I have surnamed you. I didn't have any sense of the impact of that. And we were at the time founding this Isaac Foundation ministry, and I had seen a vision previously of a letterhead. And on that letterhead there was a picture of an oasis and a well, but there was writing across the page. And when I'd seen this vision, I kept saying, Lord, what is that? What is that? And I didn't see it clearly. He didn't show me, but I kept seeing this well and this writing across the page. And as I was praying this particular day with my friends, and we'd been praying and fasting about these adversities, the Lord spoke to me very clearly, and he said to me, it just came so sharp into my spirit, God reigns and has all majesty. And my response was, Amen, Lord. And then he said it again, God reigns and has all majesty. I said, Amen, Lord, Amen, Lord. And I was just agreeing with God. But one of the beautiful things I really love about my father is that he knows how to communicate with each of us in very individual ways. He knows the things that grip us. And I like playing a little bit with the English language. And then the Lord said it a third time, and he said it really slowly and got my attention. He said, God reigns and has all majesty. And then the scripture, I have surnamed you. G-R-A-H-A-M. God reigns and has all majesty. And then he showed me the letterhead, and I knew that that was the writing over the page. And I just rejoiced, and he said to me, I have declared my sovereignty over this family. And I said, well, Lord, if that's the case, why are we having this adversity? And the Lord said to me, there is a curse over the family. Now, I want to rejoice that firstly, in my spirit, God declared his sovereignty. You know, we can run around and look at all these curses and difficulties that we're having, but we need to hold on to whose we are.
Yes.
And who is sovereign over our life. Because as soon as God declares his sovereignty, a curse cannot prevail. But I said to the Lord, Lord, your word declares that a curse without a cause cannot alight. So where has this come from? Where is the cause of this problem? And he said to me, it's in pride and arrogance. And I said, okay, Lord. I said, Lord, show me, where did this come from? Please, Lord, show me where this came from. And he said, it came from the 1600s. And I thought, God, I'm getting mystical now. And I didn't know how to respond, but I took it into the Lord and I said, Lord, if this is what you're saying, if this is your revelation to me this day, I'm going to share this with my husband, who's the Graham, the head of the family, and you need to speak into his heart. He needs to witness to that. So I was not prepared to pray on that until, because we walked together, until we had a unity on it. So I came home and I shared it with Duncan. He said, honey, that really witnesses with my spirit. So we prayed into it, and he found a little history book that I'd bought probably 18 months before about the Graham family. He found it about 2 weeks later in his office, and he went through and he found some details, some very specific details about the curses and the declarations that had been made by the Graham forefathers and how that had created conflict in the nation. And he just wept before God and repented. We also asked some other Christian leaders, because we felt to be accountable, to come into our home and pray with us. And Duncan took responsibility for what had been sown in his family line. And he repented of what had been sown in his family line, and he asked God to forgive his family and to break off all the consequences of those curses in the nation of Scotland. Now, I'm talking about some major political stuff here. And as he repented and prayed, he said, Lord, I'd really love to go back to that nation. And he hadn't wanted to do that. God had been speaking it, but he hadn't really wanted to. I had. But he had been hesitant. But as he shared, that was because of some of those things. So he said, Lord, I really want to go back to that nation, and I want to pray, and I want to break that off. And within 3 weeks, he was given an around-the-world trip into Toronto and over into Scotland. And I'll let you share with him, share with you the rest of the story.
This, oh, I got this one. Thanks, honey. This was an awesome thing because, firstly, if my wife had come and said, I think something in the Grahams happened 450 years ago, my old carnal response, defensively, would have said, oh, yes, dear, that's nice, you know. And somehow or other, that word gripped me. Another thing I could have done says, oh, for goodness sake, we're now in the 20th century, 1640, for goodness sake, and besides, I didn't do it. So, you know, I could have deflected it as we are prone to do. But I had to take accountability for something that went back for the generations, and that is quite biblical to say, I and my family have sinned. It's quite biblical. There is one, actually, who died for the sins of the whole world. He didn't do a thing to deserve it. And we had Nehemiah concerning God's people. So I began to think, yeah, I can do this. And so I did. We went through the gift of repentance. And the excitement for me was that 2 weeks later, we read about what Linda had seen in the spirit in a history book to the detail. And the Earl of Montrose, I don't know if you've seen Braveheart, but he was a bit of a rascal. He was a Graham. And in that book it said, this, he was put in Edinburgh Castle, where I was born, Edinburgh, and this raised the stubborn, arrogant pride of Montrose, and he vowed in Edinburgh prison to take vengeance on the Argyles for what they did. And that vow stood for centuries. And folks, oh yeah, the Grahams, they've been pretty stubborn or pretty arrogant or whatever it is, and that's been a big issue. But when I took accountability and went to the cross and said, I and my household and my generations have sinned, hard thing to do when you don't think you're to blame. We always like to get off the hook on that one. There's a difference between accusation and conviction. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. I was convicted I had to do this before God. The results were, the next day after we went through this, an amount of money came, which was really breaking the famine. Then another amount, then another. $330 arrived in a few weeks. Now at that time, Rodney Howard Brown came to Auckland. And I was dead set coming up to Auckland to hear Rodney Howard Brown to get a mighty anointing of the Spirit so that I could be reverberated and resurrected to the glory of God. You know the stuff we go through. Well, anyway, that was great. $329 for a return airfare and a dollar for a pie. I had it in my hand, you know. I was going to Auckland. Do you know what happened? In the meantime, my friend said, would you like to go to Toronto at the same time? What a choice. And I asked the Lord, could I go to Scotland? And the travel agent said, well, $1,200, $1,400 extra. I thought, no way. And I went, well, I want to go back. So I went back and said, is there no other way I could get to Scotland? She said, well, hold on, there is a special fare on KLM. Hold on, let's look it up. She said, oh, yes. She said, it'll cost you an extra $330. Wow. I had my heart set on Auckland. Hallelujah. Nothing wrong with Auckland. God had the world and my destiny. And my limitation says, I want to go to Auckland to get blessed. God says, I've got much more and I couldn't see it. But when I was freed from the curse, the liberty was given to take me all the way around the world. I went into Edinburgh Castle and I saw the prisons and I prayed and took accountability there. Then I went into the chapel in the castle, and I did the same thing. This was amazing. This place is wall-to-wall tourists. When I went in, they all went out. Oh, that's great. And so I got on my knees, and I prayed, and I renounced in the chapel, on the castle. And then when I finished, I got up, and all the tourists started to come in again. It was really quite interesting. God made me gave me a special moment. When I went home, I said to the family, I'd love to have got that on video. They said, well, go back. We've got a video camera. Oh, but that'll cost another £12. The man let me in for free, so that was good. I went back. The place was wall to wall with tourists. I went into that chapel, and guess what? They all went out, and I had another moment from God. It's on video. And I could tell a story in complete wonderful detail about how God set me free from that. I went down the Royal Mile in Edinburgh, and I've never been, even 15 years as a schoolboy, never been in St. Giles Cathedral, which is the Presbyterian Cathedral. and it started to rain. So I went into the cathedral, and the guide is taking us around the cathedral. And he comes to this big concrete bier, I think they call it, you know, with the body's on the coffin in concrete, you know. He said, "That is the Earl of Montrose. Man, he was a lad. Oh, he did so much damage in Scotland." He said, "They hated him so much, they cut his body up and quartered him and sent his body parts all over Scotland. They hated him." I said, "Oh, that's nice." And they come over the other side and said, "That," another guy sitting on the coffin, "this is the Argyles whom he vowed." And he talked about the pride and everything. So when they were gone, I said to the guy, "You know, that's a very interesting statue. You know, is that nice?" I said, "What about Montrose?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, is that really him?" He said, "Yeah, he's here, he's buried here." I said, "Where?" He said, "You're standing on his grave." So I had another prayer session. And I said to the statue, "I'm a Graham. I come from you lot. And I have information about what you did. And I want you to know that this day before Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior," talking to a statue, "I have taken authority and accountability for all the evil that you've perpetrated throughout Scotland and through the Grahams for 4 centuries. And I have repented at the cross, and I release you, and I release myself from your influence." And went on. Went across the other side of the cathedral, another guy lying on his coffin, the Earl of Argyll. "I'm a Graham. I have just repented and renounced of all the stuff that happened to your people. I declare you to be free from every curse in Jesus' name." And they went out in the street and carried on business as usual. Profound, but simple. And God set me free. The only thing I can say is he set me free. And now I could be a true Graham. A born-again, spirit-filled Graham with a destiny. And I'll tell you what God said in Toronto before I went across to Scotland. The last night, I just so desperately wanted to have the blessing and everyone got, but I'm one of those poles that doesn't fall over. I'm not a lightning rod. God, there must be my day. I've been here 6 days. And you know, John Arlott said, "I met 2 men from New Zealand in the library. I'd like them to come up and share their testimony." Whoa! So we went up. My friend told the story. They prayed for him. Boom, down he went. I thought, that's good. So he prays for me. I tell him my story. He prays for me, and I'm staying. Trying so hard to do the God thing, you know? Don't we do it? We just want to so please God and do it right. Nothing's happening. Hey, if God doesn't do it, don't you try. Anyway, I'm standing there. After about 10 minutes of embarrassment for me, I thought, well, I better do a CD, you know? That's a courtesy drop, okay? So I, John Arnett's praying over me, and I'm going, and the catchers are there, so you don't have to worry. I'm down on the ground, I'm thinking, oh, well, at least I'm halfway there. And this is true. This is the humanity coming out. So I'm lying on the ground, and they're praying, and then the band starts playing, "The River of God Sets My Feet A-Dancing." Well, my feet couldn't dance, because I'm prostrate, unless I got up. And I'm thinking, there's a lot of joy around here. And I felt the Holy Spirit said, "Yes. Why don't you let that joy get into you?" So I thought, all right. So I chose to laugh. Have you ever tried to choose to laugh when no one's telling funny stories? So I'm lying on the ground going, not unlike what happened when I came up here, you know? But it's infectious. Very infectious for me. I chose to cooperate with what God was doing, not what I felt like. You with me? So I started laughing and giggling. Next thing, I'm rolling with holy joy on the floor. Not uncontrollably, because I could have stopped at any time, but it was too good to stop. I was so full of this joy that was unspeakable. Rolling over, and I thought, oh my, this is on video, you know? But it was so wonderfully, awesomely liberating. 20 minutes of joy. Now, I have had 3 surgeries on my back. Technically, I'm supposed to be invalid. But my surgeon, my orthopedic surgeon, would have had a nightmare if he'd seen what I was doing. It was awesome, spirit-filled joy. I had a wonderful time. And I got up that night different. I got ready to go over to Scotland, and I was in the, I think it was before I went, into my spirit came greed, revenge, arrogance, deceit, haughtiness. Yeah, God, I can't spell, isn't it terrible? Haughtiness, arrogance, and murder. G-R-A-H-A-M. And God spoke to me my destiny 3 or 4 weeks before. God reigns and has all majesty, Graham. But then, when he showed me who I am, he showed me what I was fighting. Greed, revenge, arrogance, haughtiness, anger, and murder. So in the light of who he is and what he declared, I had confidence to go and fight those things in Edinburgh, and that's what I did in the Spirit. And I'm pleased to say the anointing of God in my life took a, I don't know if it would be turbo proportions, but it was so wonderful to know that God had given me a sovereign victory over generational stuff that was over 400 years. From that moment on, something shifted in my testimony, in my spirit, in my home. My wife will tell you, my kids will tell you, and it's still happening. And right at this very moment, two of our kids that I know of who have been what I might call not quite as strongly committed as their father would like. My eldest daughter has started going back to local Anglican church. She's been getting revelations from God. She's been singing in church because the vicar likes the voice she's got. And it's been wonderful because she's now reading her Bible and praying at 32 years of age. And my 25-year-old went to Edinburgh 2 years ago and said, wouldn't it be funny if my going to Edinburgh opened the doorway for Dad's destiny? And it's exactly what happened. She was the key that caused my wife to go to her church, that caused them to invite me back to Scotland. And I've been back 4 or 5 times since. God is so awesome. And that daughter in Scotland has started to move in God. She's not grafted into the body yet, but she said, I'm lonely for God. And I hear the Spirit of God speaking to my kids like I'd love to have seen 10, 15, 20 years ago. But I know there's a right time for everything in God. There are destiny moments for you. Tonight may be such a moment when you need to say, I've got to come to grips with my destiny. I've got to change some of my attitudes. I've got to change some of the blamings and excuses that I've been making for my miserable mistakes. I've got to stop living in the history that's torn me down and the things too big for me to control. And I'm going to start calling on the name of my God to reveal to me by revelation the truth in my knower that I can take to the cross. As I say to the men today, and I will say tomorrow, once the revelation comes and you own it and take accountability for it, go to the cross, because 2,000 years ago that lost its power forever. Montrose is dead, even though you have seen Braveheart. Montrose is dead. And the exciting thing is Braveheart is alive in the Spirit. Hallelujah. And I could go on and share more and more things about God and Scotland's remarkable stories of how he said he would lead me and teach me. I was given a book in my home, delivered personally to me, about something God prophesied in Scotland would come to me. A book that's out of print, printed in the 1700s, about the Scottish worthies. I had seen them in the Spirit when I was interceding in Parliament. And God said he'd bring me information, and he did it by presenting me with a book that a girl in our church picked up at a book sale 4 years ago in Christchurch. Weird, eh? God is committed to equip you when you get free and take seriously the need to repent on the basis of the revelation he gives you. Don't put up with junk too long. Don't put up with hard-hearted marriages. Don't put up with criticisms of a husband or a wife that doesn't do things right. Deal with the root, not the fruit. Don't get upset. You'll only waste energy over the things everyone does wrong. Throw the judgments to the cross and start walking in grace and life and power. The danger of the church is we'll judge ourselves to death when God wants to love ourselves to life. And so the important thing is to come to the Lord with a repentant heart of anything that he tells you is not right. And pick up the prayer of David, and his story was a revelation. And say, create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit in me. Then I'll teach sinners your ways. You know, then sinners will be returned to you. Well, give God permission to do business in your life. Do it tonight if you have to. And you say, well, there's nothing much wrong with me. Great, I'd love to be sitting beside you. Because there are many things God wants to adjust every day of our life. None of us is yet so pure and holy that God can't tinker around and bring us into a greater revelation of who we really are in Christ. So I'm really imploring you tonight, having shared our story, that there is a higher way to go. And there is a greater way to go. It's a way of giving God permission to give you revelation of how he sees you and the things you say and do without condemnation. But with the pure conviction that when you come to him in repentance and in truth, and take accountability for these things, he will take you to a new level of maturity, and your life and your ministry and whatever you represent to God will take a new level of power. Now, you feel powerless and nothing's happening, ask God to do something in your spirit, because he's more wanting to do it than we are, I'm sure. I want to say thank you tonight just for hearing our heart. There is so much more we could share, and I just don't want to be a teller of stories. I really want to be someone who brings words of truth to the inner parts. And I ask you seriously tonight, are you prepared to ask God to reveal to you what's in your heart? Things you've held on to that have held you back, crippled you, wounded you. Judgments against your mother and father about things they never did or couldn't do. Disappointments and hurts and wounds of people who should have loved you, but they hurt you. Churches that have split and caused great difficulty. Memories that don't give you very much joy. Whatever's in there that's touched your spirit and wounded you, like the man who couldn't sing. Let the root come to the cross and lay the axe to the root of the tree. God's not going to destroy your fruit harvest. He's trying to prune out the things that are causing the rotten fruit. Give him permission. It may be painful in the short term. What a wonderful joy when God has given full way in your life to do everything he wants to do. This begins firstly by coming to know him as your personal Savior and Lord. If you have not come under the direct government of God in your life and given your heart to him and said, Lord, come into my heart. I know I'm a sinner and I need new life. I need to be born again. Then tonight you can make that decision by coming forward and receiving prayer. There are counselors, well, I like to call them midwives, who will birth you into your eternal destiny so you can at least start growing. The second thing I would like to offer is there are some of us, and I put myself in this category from time to time, who know that our first love is starting to fade. That there are things that have lost their sharpness, that the Holy Spirit's power is not quite what it ought to be. We begin to start feeling a wee bit bad or not so good about the walk that we're called to. Something's not quite tweaked right. I'm going to ask you tonight, if that's you, to give God permission to tweak your spirit. He knows how to bring you into focus. And ask him, Lord, whatever it is that's causing static on my radio, focus me on the right station. Let there be a clear sound come from my heart, because I'm yours. I gave my life to you. Now bring me into that place of right relationship so I know him and know her. That's the second thing. I don't like using the word backsliders. I think it's a horrible word. It seems like a judgment. I'm saying people who need to come back, yes. And I like to think the backsliders are actually forward propellants when they get the news, you know? We're going to go forward. And the third thing, if you've not yet experienced the dynamic power of God's revelation in the Spirit, if you've not been able to allow him, for some reason, to give you the gift of tongues or the gift of healing or his powerful anointing, that presence is here tonight to release and set free and bless. God has called us together for a purpose. We're here because he's brought us here tonight. And this may be your night to come back to that place of focusing on everything God has for you. This afternoon we had a remarkable time with the men. I just loved Roy's word about vision and destiny. And it flowed in so much with what I know Cecily's been saying and what I was able to share as well. And I was so excited when we put out the appeal for the men of God to stand and give God permission to do something. Almost every man stood this afternoon. Ladies, take note. Almost every man stood at the call to come to the place of being the man God's called him to be. And so I'm going to ask you very simply tonight, any one of these three things, if you need to know Jesus as your Savior and God as your Father, if you need to come to a place of realignment in your faith because things have been slipping a bit, if you need a new lease of the Word of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you now just quietly to stand. He's here. He's here to honor your heart's desire and his. I'm going to ask the musicians to come up and perhaps they can lead us quietly in some sensitive music. There's plenty of time tonight for you to come. And I'm going to ask you to stand right now. It sounds like a cold call, doesn't it? But sometimes it is. I don't want to start cranking the handle. There must be someone tonight. I'm not into that. I'm just saying, let the Holy Spirit speak to you tonight. So bow your hearts before the Lord now in prayer. Just quietly bow your head and your heart. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you concerning what he's been saying tonight. You are a person of destiny. You're not an accident that's waiting to happen. You're not a casualty of your upbringing. You may have made mistakes, and there may even be a track of disaster and broken relationships. God is more than able and bigger than what has come against you in this life. God is more than able to abundantly do more than you can think of or ask. Tonight I'm asking you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, will you stand before him and make your profession of faith? Will you come afresh to that place and say, Lord, yes, I want to take accountability. I give you permission to show me what's in my heart and to take me the next stage of my destiny. Thank you, Father. Father, I ask you now, by the power that raised Jesus from the dead, to lift your people into a new level of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to refine and reform and refresh tonight. Holy Spirit, I welcome your presence here tonight to move in the hearts of your people. And Lord, as they stand before you, would you meet them? Would you meet them? Would you meet them, Lord? Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Just wait before the Lord, and when you're ready, just stand. Say, yes, Lord, I believe you're talking to me tonight. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Deeper, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come in your convicting power. Come in your converting power. Come in the power of your life. Thank you, Lord. Bless you. Bless you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. When I was in Leith in Scotland last year, in the place, the part of Edinburgh where I was educated, I spoke at Leith Baptist Church. When I ministered and made the appeal, two people stood up, and I thought, Lord, two people, I'll pray for them. I was so sure there were so many more needed to be refreshed. So I went to pray. I guess it was the Conservative Scots, I suppose. And I prayed for these two people, and as I was praying, the anointing of the Holy Spirit came. And as the Spirit of God was moving, one or two others came and came and came. And when I got to the end of what became a line of people, about a dozen, I thought, thank you, Father, you're drawing your people to you. It's not me. It's all about you. He's drawing you tonight. Several of you have come already to stand. There's more God has for each one of us. And when that row of people was prayed for, went back, there was another row. And the anointing seemed to grow as faith began to continue to grow. Now tonight, this looks like a place of entertainment and performance. This is a place of worship. It's a sanctuary. God is here to meet you. And let all fear go. If there's anything in your heart tonight that's touched your heartstrings, you stand and give God permission to move. I know the power of the Holy Spirit is so strong but so trustworthy. And I promise you, I will never ever want to see that power abused. God knows how to touch you, whether you sit in your seat or whether you come forward. You just have to give him that permission. There's a difference between a man and a male. We have many males all around us, but God is after men. Men of character, men of integrity, and your partners, women, who've sometimes been bruised and wounded, they too need the healing virtue of the Heavenly Father. Father, I thank you for those who have stood tonight. Would you do what you've chosen? Father, I thank you for the anointing and moving of the Spirit in this auditorium tonight. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for you're doing what only you can do. I thank you, Father, for your presence. Now, Lord, where there is need for a healing touch, would you heal? Where there is woundedness, would you bring to the fore the need for forgiveness and restoration? Whatever you say tonight, Lord, let it be done in us. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Refresh your people, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. I would like to serve you as God's people by passing on anything that I have or know of that God has given me as a steward. It's just like in the words of the Acts, you know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. If you would like that touch of the blessing of God, if you're thirsty and you want to come to the river for a drink, you come and allow the ministering of the Holy Spirit to work through you and change your life. We could take lots of time talking of people who've been changed, but tonight he's here to do the eternal work in your heart. I'm going to invite you now to come forward, if you're able to come forward, and there will be counselors and prayer team members to join with me. I would just dearly love to impart to you something of the grace that God has shown me and open the doorway to some of the power that he has for you to become the man, the woman of God that you are. Not that you'd like to be, that you are. It's already established in God's heart. The transaction is he wants you to appropriate it in yours. And then one step at a time into your destiny. He's got a lot of time. He's got a lot of opportunity. Take the next step. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to come down now. If you'd like to come forward and if the council would come forward, we will pray for you. Thank you, Father. Father, we commit the rest of this evening to you. All we shall do, all we shall say. May your anointing flow through this place. And whatever we have to do from now on, Lord, we would want to go in the blessing of God that makes rich and adds no sorrow. Father, we would want to go in the power of the Holy Spirit to give you glory and honor and praise. Father, we don't come just confessing inadequacy. We come and bring all that stuff to you to see it disempowered in our lives and the adequacy of Christ rule and reign. Lord, we come to you and we ask you to impart the anointing that breaks every yoke and lead us step by step into our destiny. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Yesterday, I was in tears in the afternoon because I know when God does a work in a person's heart, it is an eternal work. And to meet some of you who I prayed for years and years ago, to hear you say, God touched me and I'm still going on. It's the eternal work that brings joy. Tonight, for eternity, settle it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you're so faithful. Now do what only you can do. Thank you, Father. I'm going to come and move amongst you now. And those of you who are sitting and waiting, could I invite you to expect God to move as you intercede and pray? Don't tell him what to do. Just say, thank you, Lord. You're here for a purpose. And I want to cooperate with you as I pray for each and every one. And so we are backed in prayer. Thank you, Father.